Our gospel lesson today is back in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be picking up where we left off last week in chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Matthew, thank you. It's Mark. Yes. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 on page 35. Y'all with me? Good. Let's hear the word of the Lord. As soon as they, that is the disciples and Jesus, left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him, that is Jesus, about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, a week from tomorrow, we will be celebrating the birth of two of the greatest presidents of the United States, both born in the month of February, one born this next Thursday. And, of course, those two presidents are George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Very good. Okay, you passed Civics 101. Now, if I were forced to vote who were the greater of the two, I'd have to give the nod to Abraham Lincoln, not only for his incredible accomplishments during perhaps the darkest time in American history of Civil War, but also because of his self-deprecating humor and humble character. Lincoln was a storyteller, you know. They captured it well in the recent movie that they did about him. He told a story once about his appearance, about a man who was so ugly that when he was walking through a forest one day, he ran into an older woman, and she said to him, "Man, you're ugly." And he said, "Well, you know, there's really not much I can do about it." And she said, "Well, you could stay home." He also told the story that when he was engaged in the famous Douglas Lincoln debates. In fact, I spoke to someone here the other day who's from a town where the first Lincoln Douglas debate was held. But anyway, he was in the midst of the debate and Douglas was railing away at him and charged Lincoln with being two-faced. To which Lincoln said, "I'm not two-faced. If I were two-faced, do you think I would be showing this one?" Reminds me of this Tony Campolo, who was as bald as a cue ball, was giving a talk once, a sermon, and a lady came up afterwards and asked him to pray for her son, to lay hands on her son, to bring healing for her son. And Campolo said he felt like saying, "You know, lady, if I had the gift of healing, do you think I would look like this? I'd put my hands on my head, pray for hair." But, you know, people have a self-deprecating sense of humor. It's great to show that, to be able to laugh at yourself. So thank God for men like Washington and Lincoln. They made a significant impact in our history. But of course, their significance is dwarfed by a simple carpenter who lived some 2,000 years ago in a little podunk town called Nazareth. Of course, his name was Jesus. To paraphrase Robert Young's, human beings have always praised and honored certain people in their own generation, but Jesus they have considered as an act of devotion. People recite poems about Paul Revere. People write hymns about Jesus. They construct monuments in memory of great individuals. We construct communion tables in memory of Jesus. People bow before kings and women curtsy before queens, but people kneel in prayer and adoration to Jesus. Our lesson today from Mark's gospel illustrates why Jesus captures the devotion of so many thousands and millions. Mark here takes us back to Capernaum, where we were last week, where Jesus was in the temple, teaching, preaching, and delivered the man from demon possession. About a year and a half ago, in our trip to the Holy Land, we visited Capernaum. And believe it or not, I stood there in the synagogue ruins. Archaeologists tell us that it was a 4th-century synagogue. But archaeologists also tell us below those ruins were the ruins of the actual synagogue where Jesus actually stood, and I preached a sermon right there. It was an awesome experience. But just across the way, in fact, about from here to the Bucopla Gym, was an octagonal church that was built supposedly on the very site where Peter's house was. Now, the archaeological evidence isn't quite as good for that, but that's where Peter lived, there in Capernaum with his brother Andrew and his fishing buddies James and John, so it's no coincidence that this becomes Jesus' base of operation for his ministry, Capernaum. And we read in our text today that after Jesus and his fledgling disciples left the synagogue, they went across the way over into the home of Simon Peter, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law was with fever. Now, Luke, the physician in his gospel, tells us that she had a great fever, and in the Greek world, you had small fevers and you had great fevers. This was a great fever. This was a serious fever. She could die from this. And so Jesus' disciples told him about her illness. Jesus, like Lincoln, was a man of personal humility. You see, Jesus didn't need an audience of thousands to perform. Not like some Christian speakers and musicians today who will not give you the time of day unless you can guarantee an audience of hundreds or even thousands of people. Jesus only needed an audience of zero to do what he did, because what he did was not for accolades from the crowds, but he did it out of love. And he did it to bring in the kingdom of God here in the kingdom of darkness. Remember, we talked about that. And he was binding up the strong man. He was reversing the ill effects of this kingdom of darkness. And one area that he could do that is in the area of healing. Right? And that's what he does. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then we read after sunset what happens in that village. Mark tells us that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many of various diseases. Now, can somebody tell me why they waited until after sunset? This was the Sabbath day. Remember, you didn't travel on the Sabbath. You didn't carry somebody on the Sabbath. In fact, some people believe you shouldn't even heal on the Sabbath, so they had to wait until after sunset. These were God-fearing Jewish folk. But they wanted to be near Jesus, so they came to him as soon as they could. And Jesus heals. In fact, in Mark's gospel, there are 10 consecutive healing narratives where Jesus heals people of various diseases and conditions. It's a significant part of Jesus' ministry. Where Jesus is, there's healing. Isn't that right? That happens. So let's consider the topic of healing here this morning. And regarding that topic, we can assert that sometimes Jesus' healing is physical, and we would therefore say miraculous, because it seems to overcome or supersede even the laws of nature. Sometimes healing is physical. Now let me ask you, in your Christian experience, in your spiritual prayer life, have you ever prayed for anybody who needed physical healing? Most of you, I presume. Have any of you prayed for somebody for physical healing and they were healed? That ever happened to you? Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, through the years here at Second Union, we prayed for dozens and dozens of people with various illnesses. Everything from a fever to cancer, or to injuries due to accidents. And we prayed and we sought God. And in dozens and dozens and dozens of cases, God answered those prayers. And those people were healed. Amen. Some of them healed miraculously, so much so that doctors were confounded. I can't explain it. I don't know why this happened, but it happened. Well, we know why it happened, because we pray to the Lord, and God is powerful. Where Jesus is, there's healing, right? Amen. Now, just 2 weeks ago, we got word that Billy Frankie's father, Paul, some of you know Paul Frankie, became seriously ill. He was taken to Auxilio Mutual and was taken right into the ICU. He went unconscious. He was put on a respirator. And as the days went by, his condition grew worse and worse, so much so that his organs, his vital organs, started to shut down. Those of you who know, when that starts to happen, you know the end is near. When that starts happening, you start thinking about funeral directors. When that starts happening, you start calling family loved ones to come and to see them before they pass. And in fact, they called Paul Jr. from Boston to come down and be with his dad because his time was short. Well, they told us about his dire situation. We started to pray. Christy put him on the prayer chain that she has. Our Thursday night group got together. We prayed for him. We prayed for him individually. About a week and a half ago, I went in, I got into the ICU unit, and there was Paul, the younger, the son, and Marcy, the mom, and things looked grim, very grim. And I chatted with them a little bit, and I sidled up next to Paul. I put my hand on his shoulder, and there he was, unconscious, tubes coming out of him, completely gone. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, "Paul, we're going to pray for you." Do you know his eyes opened? He looked at his family gathered there. A tear came from his left eye down his cheek. He came back to consciousness. In a couple days, he had improved enough to get out of ICU, was in a private room, and I talked to Billy the other day. He's home. And he's got a new desk so that he can work from a home office. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God works. God works miracles. God brings physical healing. God is good. So you ask me if I believe if Jesus can heal even today. I say, you bet. You bet he can. So Jesus can physically heal the human condition in a miraculous sense. That's number one. But the second thing we need to hear is that sometimes Jesus can heal in a practical sense as well. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we're kind of like the guy who goes to the Catholic priest and he says, "Padre, you know this stuff about God, this stuff about prayer, I don't believe that. It's a bunch of baloney. I know different," says the man, and the priest says, "My son, tell me how you know this." And he says, "Well, it's simple. You know, a couple weeks ago, I went up with my buddies on a fishing trip all the way up to the Arctic Circle, and we were fishing way beyond even the most remote village, and we're fishing there, and a blizzard came, and there was whiteout conditions, and we didn't know what was left, right, north, south, east, west. We didn't know where we were. We were going to die. So I got down on my knees, and I begged God to deliver me. I begged God to act." And the priest said, "Well, did he act?" And the man said, "Heck no. God didn't lift a finger. Didn't lift a finger. It took some Eskimo out of nowhere to come and lead us out of there." Duh. But isn't that how we are sometimes with the miracles of God? We miss them. We don't realize that he sends people, regular people. Someone said, "You know what a coincidence is? It's when God chooses to remain anonymous." Right? You see, Jesus was not some rock star one-hit wonder. He wasn't some hot college freshman basketball player playing for the University of Kentucky, who's going to be one and done and go on to a pro career. He wasn't just here on earth for 3 years of ministry and be gone, that's it. Instead, Jesus' healing ministry was to be ongoing, organic, and organizational, and that's why he made disciples. That's why he started this body of believers that we call the church. And that's where healing takes place in a practical sense in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important for you to be connected to the body of Christ. And I don't simply mean connected by coming on a Sunday morning, but I mean physically, personally connected with the body of Christ. Be in a small group, because that's where these kind of miracles happen. Because you're connected to the body of Christ. And it happens all the time. It happens over and over. Let me give you an example that's just happening right now. 2 weeks ago, I went down with Christopher. Where's Christopher? Where are you, Christopher? There he is. Christopher is our chaplain to the Mariners Ministry. These are the guys who work on the cargo ships who come in. They're from Guyana. They're from Central America. They're from all over. They're away from their families. They don't get paid a lot. They don't have health insurance. I mean, they're kind of like indentured servants. They're forgotten people. And people like Christopher reach out to them and love them and care for them, take them to Walmart, get them phone cards, and do a ministry. And it's great. And 2 weeks ago, we were there, and Christopher introduced me to one of the mariners, a guy from the DR, the Dominican Republic, who had serious heart problems. And the doctors there told him that they needed to cut him up. Well, he didn't want to get cut up. And if I were he, I don't think I'd want to be cut up in the DR. So he wanted a second opinion. I tell that Henny Youngman joke, but it's not appropriate here. But anyway, he wanted a second opinion. And where do you get a second opinion? He doesn't have health insurance. What's he going to do? Well, do you know, here at Second Union, our small congregation, we have two of the top cardiologists on the island. We have Sarita's husband, Hector. They often sit here. And we have Dr. Charles Johnson, who is a very shy, humble man. So shy and humble that I'll bet you most of you don't even know who he is. But you know, if you ask any cardiologist trained here on the island, and you mention the name Charles Johnson, he'll know him. Do you know why? Because Dr. Johnson has trained just about every cardiologist on the island. He's famous. He's one of the top cardiologists. He's a cardiologist of cardiologists. So here's this poor man, this Dominican, without any health insurance, who needs a second opinion. Well, guess what? We got him a second opinion by the top cardiologist on the island. And if that leads to his healing in some way, will that be a coincidence, or will that be a miracle? Will that be a practical evidence of God working through the body of Christ? You bet. You bet. Is that any less miraculous? I don't think so. That's the way God works. But it comes from being connected to the body of Christ. I was talking to Suzanne Miles the other day. She reminded me that her dear daughter Stephanie, is Stephanie, right? Who's not a U.S. citizen. I don't know if you know Suzanne and Derek are Scotsmen. Suzanne is from Canada and also has Scottish origins. Well, as a result of that, Stephanie is not a U.S. citizen. And about a year ago or so, she was trying to come into the United States and got stopped at the border. And, you know, with all of the security concerns, they clamped down on her like she was some sort of criminal. And you know how it is when you're dealing with certain government bureaucracies. You are guilty until proven innocent. And it was a very serious situation, not only legally, but practically, because it meant that she couldn't come and visit Suzanne anymore here in Puerto Rico. She was a persona non grata. And Suzanne was very upset. I mean, if you were a mom, you couldn't see your daughter, your dear daughter, you would be upset. So it was in the beginning of the service, and I said, well, you know, Suzanne, we happen to have an immigration expert in our church. And I introduced her to him. Well, it was just before the service, and he's on the prosecutorial side of the immigration issue, and he kind of, it seemed, brushed her off. But by the end of the service, he approached her. And they said, here's Suzanne, this is the name and number of the best immigration lawyer in the business. And he explained to her the legal issues that were involved and unpacked it enough that it gave her immediate peace of mind that God could work in this situation. And ultimately, it brought her great peace of mind because it was resolved and they determined that Stephanie was not a criminal, but was in fact a sweet, innocent girl that we all know she is. And it was resolved. Hallelujah. And you know, Suzanne says, you know, some people might regard that as a grand coincidence, but she saw it as the miraculous power of God at work in the ministry of the body of Christ. You see, that's how God works sometimes. In fact, that's how God works most of the time. He brings wholeness and healing and blessing through our personal connection to Him through the body of Jesus Christ. He works miracles through His body. Do you know study after study has proven that Christian people, I mean, not just nominal Christian people, but people who believe in the Word, people who believe in God, who are devoted, and I don't care if you're Catholic, I don't care if you're Baptist, I don't care, people who really believe and follow the teachings of the Scriptures. Do you know they find over and over studies that you're healthier than the rest of the population? Now, is that a miracle or is that a practical result of being involved in the body of Christ? I say both. In fact, guys, how many of you get a car and you never look at the owner's manual? Or how many of you get something from IKEA and you never look at the instructions? I'm just going to put this thing together myself. I know all about cars. I don't need to read the owner's manual. And then what happens? Yes. I was going to bring a part I have when I put my TV together not long ago. I forgot it. I put it all together, and there's this big part left. Did ever happen to you guys? Why? Because I didn't look at the owner's manual. Guess what the owner's manual of life is? The Bible. And if we consult it, it's a miracle what things happen. Why we have such long life. In fact, I read an article yesterday in the Wall Street Journal. They said, imagine if a drug company, Claude, imagine Lilly, Eli Lilly. Claude works for Eli Lilly. Imagine, Claude, that Eli Lilly came up with a drug that has proven 60% successful to ward off dementia and Alzheimer's. 60% successful. Do you think Eli Lilly would be interested in that drug? That's a pretty good percentage, isn't it? In fact, if you get 20, 30% in some of these drugs, you're like, hallelujah! It's worth all the billions we spend in research, right? 60%. If I could sell you that drug, would you buy it? Of course you would. Well, guess what the study has proven? If you walk 2 miles a day, that has a 60% success rate of warding off mental disability, exercising the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. Chuck, do you know that tennis is one of the prime exercises to ward off that? You're a prime example of how it works. 96 years old and sharp as a tack. Hallelujah. Now, is that miraculous or is that practical or is that both? I would say both. So in sum, God heals us in a physical, miraculous sense. That's number one. Number two, God heals us in a miraculous, practical sense. That's number two. But thirdly and lastly, God heals us in a relational sense as well. He heals our relations, doesn't He not? What is the key relationship that needs healing? Our relationship with Him. And a relationship that was broken because of our sin. The sin of our forebears and our own individual sins that we willfully choose every day to not abide with the owner's manual, but to go according to our own wisdom. And we parted company from God, and we've broken that relationship, and there's a great chasm between us called sin, and it's a chasm that we cannot bridge, that God had to bridge by taking the initiative of sending His only Son to come and pay our penalty so that we could be reconciled with God, so that He could forgive us, and that we could be right with Him. And that's the key relationship of life. And you get that relationship right, and it's going to be a ripple effect on the rest of your relationships. Like when you drop a pebble into a placid pond, you get this bloop, and then you get these concentric circles that go emanate forth. And that's how it is. We get that relationship right, and all of the relationships of our life are emanated by that one reconciliation. Amen. Now, of course, one of the key secondary concentric circles for many of us is our marital relationship, right? And we have Valentine's Day coming up. How's that going for you, folks? What's the spiritual temperature? What's the amorous temperature of your relationship these days? Especially those of you who've been married for a while. I read a story about a man and a woman after dinner one day. And a woman says to her husband, she says, "You know, when we first got married and I served steak, you always took the little piece and you let me have the big piece. Now that we've been married for 20 years, you always take the big piece and give me the little piece. You don't love me anymore." You know what he said? He said, "Nonsense, honey. It's just that you're a better cook now." I don't know if that helped him or hurt him there. That's kind of a left-handed compliment, I think. I think it comes back and smacked him in the head, but but, you know, it's easy to make jokes about our marital relationships and problems, and they are certainly a source of heartache to those of us in a bad marriage, and certainly a source of heartache for our children who suffer. But you know what? God can heal a marriage. He can take two people, and if they're willing to work with Him, if they're willing to forgive, God can bring healing. He can bring restoration. He can not only bring restoration, He can bring joy. He can bring passion. He can bring you back to your first love. He can do that. He can do that with that relationship and every relationship in your life that you're estranged from now. He wants you to be a reconciler because He reconciled Himself to you. And because of that one relationship, all of our other relationships can find healing by His Holy Spirit, His power. That's our calling here this morning. To share the peace and healing of God that we know in here, to share it out there. That's what He's called you and me to do. Amen. Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for the power of healing that You give us. Power of healing that comes through the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus, through a relationship we have with You, the Father. But Lord, let us not presume that our healing is an end in itself, but rather to see it as a means to a greater end. Just as Peter's mother-in-law got up to serve Christ after she was healed, let us see that we are saved so that we might serve, that we are healed so that we might help. May we go forth this day, this week, and the rest of our lives to be that force of healing and reconciliation and good news to a world that needs to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen.
pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our sufferings. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray, my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy. What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Thank you.
Thank you.
Dear God, we thank you that when we come into this place that we come in your name, we sense your presence here, Lord, in a special way. Lord, your presence through an incredibly beautiful song like Joellen just sang. Your presence through the happy faces of our brothers and sisters, Lord. The presence that comes through your word that pierces our heart through the prayers. Lord, however, we know that your presence brings healing. And Lord, I pray that many of us have experienced that sense of healing here this morning. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're grateful for that. We receive it with gratitude. Now, Lord, we want others to know that healing wholeness that comes, that word of encouragement, that sense of confidence that it's going to be okay, that we can face tomorrow, that relationship that's been broken can be reconciled, Lord, that all these things can be possible because of you. Lord, we want the world to know that, a world that's in despair, that's hopeless, that needs that hope that we know. We pray that these ties, your ties, our offerings, would be used to that end, to that purpose. We pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.